My watch says that it's time for us to begin this morning. But appreciate everybody being here this morning. We're going to begin in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. And if you still have your piece of paper I left you before on your outline, it's the second section, which is called No Other Gospel. And it goes verses 6 through 10, and we'll look first at 6 through 9, and then we'll conclude with verse 10. And then perhaps we'll even go on to another section here, depending on how we can get along in these other verses. They're all important verses, and it's beautiful, beautiful lessons that we have here in Galatians. So as we begin, let's bow for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the blessings that you have placed upon us and given to us. We thank you, Father, for your love and your care. And we pray, Father, that we will always be faithful to you and that we will live and walk according to your will and according to your word. We pray, Father, that you will be with us as we study your word this morning, that we may learn more about it and feel stronger of that which we must do to demonstrate to you our love for you and our hope for eternal salvation. We ask this in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. In these verses in chapters 1, 6 through 10, Paul is expressing an astonishment that those people that he had converted when he came preaching to the Galatians were turning away from the gospel that he had proclaimed to them. Quickly, these people, these Christians, had turned to another gospel, which Paul is going to say is no gospel. Paul has another sermon for them here, and he declares a curse on those who teach or adopt a faith that is a counterfeit gospel. There is but one gospel, and that is the one that came from Jesus Christ, according to whom Paul had taught them when he was teaching them and preaching to them in the beginning. That sort of tells us what we're going to be looking at in these first verses, 6 through 9. So, these verses really deal with Paul's indignant astonishment. So let's read these verses, chapter 1, verse 6 through 9. Recall, I'm reading from the American Standard. I marvel that ye are so quickly removing from him that called you in the grace of Christ into a different gospel, which is not another gospel, only there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven should reach or preach unto you any gospel other than that which we preached unto you, let him be anathema. As we have said before, so say I now again, if any man preacheth unto you any gospel other than that which ye received, let him be anathema. In the beginning of these verses, Paul is marveling not just that they had removed, but that they had done so very quickly in removing from him and what he had taught them. Most of Paul's letters, if you've looked and read Paul's letters to other people than Galatians, but most of those things that he had written in his introductory salutations, followed by words of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving to God for the life of the faith of the church or person receiving that letter. Now, if Galatians is in fact the first letter that Paul wrote, this is not in the Bible, but I will say I believe that it was his first. And I'll tell you why I believe that when we get into chapter 2. But if Galatians is in fact his first letter, some may argue, well, you know, Paul, it was just his first letter, so maybe he began using some kind of introductory salutary messages. I don't think so. That's not likely. Why isn't it likely? Well, it's not likely because this Thanksgiving formula, as it is called, was a very common practice in all of the Greek letter writing that was going on in that world at that time. So Paul was somebody who obviously would know all about those things. That said, we must also understand that when Paul was in using these Thanksgiving formulas, he used it in his own way, but he used it. And that's what's going on here. In writing to the Galatian churches, Paul was likely impelled by the urgency of the subject that was before him, because likely he had heard something that told him what was going on over there when he wasn't there, and that led him to send this letter. Urgency would surely arise because the Galatians turning away from that which Paul taught and his knowing that that means that they were turning away from Jesus Christ. He had taught them and brought them to Christ, and now these Judaizers were leading them away from Christ. Perhaps they did not recognize it, but that was what was going on. A person who said that Paul, who was a man of great knowledge and education, was maybe not sufficiently able of understanding common writing practice. That fellow is himself one who was not nearly as educated and knowledgeable as was Paul. Be careful of that man's writings, not to mention what he might say. Paul clearly advised the Galatians that the message from which they had turned did not qualify for and was not even a different gospel. Paul marveled. That's what he said. He marveled that they had turned away so quickly from what he had taught them about Jesus Christ and salvation. To be certain that they understood his comments, he added that turning away from that which Paul taught was moving away from Jesus Christ. Let me quote for you. Well, not quote. I'm going to read it. Some verses from our scripture. Isaiah chapter 61, 1. The Spirit of the Lord Jehovah is upon me, because Jehovah hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. And then into the New Testament, to Luke chapter 7 and verse 22. And he answered and said unto them, go and tell John the things which ye have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, the poor have good tidings preached to them. And then Luke chapter 11 and verse 5. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. All of this let us know of that which Jesus Christ was seeking to bring upon all of the people. And all of this language that we have just heard read from Scripture, this language is conclusive, absolutely conclusive, that Jesus was the one who was coming. He was the one who came, from whom the Galatians now dare not turn away. But that is what they were doing. Verse 7. Which is not another gospel, only there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. If you remember what we talked about last week, what we're seeing here, these first words of verse 7 really sort of go back a little bit like verse 5. The words establish, and they establish it beyond a doubt, that which had been turned away from that which Paul had taught was not another gospel. They had moved salvation from their life, and they didn't have another salvation to take its place. Among other things, Paul's teaching here should encourage all to carefully read the Scripture. It's still true that one who follows that which God's Word writes by inspiration leads to salvation. To fail to follow God's Word, which is written by inspiration, always leads away from salvation. And that's exactly what those in Galatia had been doing. Jesus himself solved this problem. If we read the scripture, John chapter 12, verse 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings hath one that judgeth him. The word that I spake, the same shall judge him in the last day. Paul wants them to look at God's word and not listen to the Judaizers. Among the things that we should remember is that we may convert more people by placing Christ's words before them rather than placing before them the words that we claim Jesus said. While throwing a verse or two at them. Put differently, reading the scripture in teaching is better than quoting or otherwise explaining it. In other words, the Bible is the Bible. And because it is, it is the only book that we ought to use and that we must use. But in the remaining part of verse 7, Paul addresses these trouble workers, these Judaizers, who were perverting the gospel of Christ. And that which they espoused, that which they were teaching, that which they were trying to lead these Galatian Christians into, was nothing more than a doctrine of salvation by keeping the Mosaic law. That was their position. That's what they were laying on these people. Paul had preached this gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ. And he had preached it to these Galatians, and there was no other. The primary matter of the troublemakers was, and we've talked about this a little before, circumcision. Now, they likely taught a number of issues along with this, but their premise was to substitute a false foundation for that which God had laid. In connection with that, we need to turn again to Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. And you can do one of several things. Number one, you can turn over and read it with me as I read it. Or you can just get your little pencil and write down that passage and read it later. But here it is. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. verse 8. But though we, or an angel from heaven, should preach unto you any gospel other than that which we preached unto you, let him be anathema. Now please recall that this verse 8 is not the first time that this concept of declaring the word of God should not be changed, because there were others. Got your pencil? Write down Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19, which echoes Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2. And that simply says, all of those, you don't mess with God's word. You read it, you believe it, and you follow it, and you do not change it. However, you know, we might just wonder a little bit. Why in the world, when Paul's making this point, why did Paul express his comment so vehemently, saying, let him be anathema? Well, truth of the matter is, it doesn't tell me. But perhaps it's because the false teachers were preaching a salvation by law keeping, which was at best a delusion. If that which they taught was true, now listen to it, because it has some real bad results. If that which they taught was true, if the Mosaic law was still in effect as the method of salvation and life, the Messianic age had not yet dawned, and Jesus was not the Messiah. That's just the result of it. Well, where does this teaching conclude? First, let's recall Paul's education. Now, if you've studied much about Paul, you know that he was one of the most intelligent men in all of the world at that time. That means he knew how to think logically, and that's important. And logically, Paul had to understand that any teaching that led to such an illogical conclusion would conclude that Jesus had been rightly convicted and sentenced because his messianic claims were false. And Paul knew that any teaching that led to such a conclusion led Paul to logically conclude that such a teacher is to be anathema, or to use the English word, to be accursed. Verse 9. As we have said before, so say I now again, if any man preacheth unto you any gospel other than that which ye received, let him be anathema. You know what Paul's saying there? If we put it in modern language, Paul is saying to those folks, folks, I mean business. Paul has said it once, and now he's about to say it twice. Paul wants his hearers to understand that he is serious in what he's saying and what he's trying to get them to understand. Paul is so serious that after his first statement, he follows with a second. Paul's reason for making the repeating of his statement was because he strongly desired to impress it more forcibly into the minds of these Galatian Christians. Verse 10. And this really is just a little tale on the end of this section. It even has its own title, which is Paul is No Men Pleaser. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still pleasing men, I should not be a servant of Christ. This indicates to us that Paul's consistency had been called into question. Whatever he might do or teach now, the people who were leading these Christians astray . It was suggested by them that Paul had acted completely different at one time or another. He was suspected, in fact, of adapting his practice and preaching to pleasing his changing company from one place to another. Which is to say that he would find out what they wanted and he would give them what they wanted instead of giving them what they needed. And that's what Paul's attacking here. You know, persuading men and women was Paul's business. It was his constant business because he was trying to bring them to Jesus Christ. But pleasing men and women was not what Paul was called to do. He was called to serve Jesus Christ. He could not make that his business, and at the same time aim to please his hearers. Because what Jesus wants those people to know is not always something that they want to hear. It's something that they very greatly need to hear. And that's what Paul was trying to teach them. The implied answer to the question, is it human beings or God that I am trying to persuade now? The answer seems to be human beings. He is trying to persuade human beings. He is not trying to persuade God. Persuading God was not a concept entirely foreign. It was one that was entirely foreign to Paul's mind. He wasn't trying to persuade God. He was trying to follow God's will. Paul repeatedly, in all of his writing, calls himself a slave. And he calls himself a slave of Jesus Christ. Read Romans 1, verse 1. And you can find it in a lot of his others. But implying that he was unreservedly at Christ's disposal. Whatever Christ wanted, whatever Christ sent him to do, whatever Christ wanted him to say, whatever Christ wanted him to give to these people is what he wanted to do, not anything of his own. For Christ's sake, he's also the slave of others. Read, for instance, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. And this implies that he is unreservedly at their disposal. And because that word is not just to the Galatians, it is to the people sitting in these chairs. And the one who is standing before you, that Paul is saying that he is unreservedly at our disposal in the service of Christ. And that's what we're getting as we study the book of Galatians and as we read and believe the scripture. But you know what? There's one thing a slave cannot afford to do, and that is a slave cannot afford to aim at pleasing anyone other than his master. And he couldn't do anything better. Than to have that relationship with Jesus Christ. And neither can you. And neither can I. Let's go into the third section. If you've got your outline, you'll see it. Talking about autobiographical sketch. Paul's independent gospel. And this is a long one. It's broken down in little sections, but it begins in chapter 1, verse 11, and goes to chapter 2 and verse 14. This first section, which is two verses, verses 11 and 12, is called Paul's Gospel Received by Revelation. Let's read together verses 11 and 12. For I make known to you, brethren, as touching the gospel which was preached by me, that it is not after man. For neither did I receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came to me through revelation of Jesus Christ. In these two verses, Paul is emphasizing that he had received his knowledge and his gospel from Christ beginning on the Damascus Road. That wasn't where he converted. That came a few days later. But that's where it all began. He reviews his Judaistic training and education, the persecution of the church, the radical chants that occurred from his conversion and deity education, consummating with his prompt obedience to the Christ given commission to the Gentiles. And not long after, there was a confrontation at Antioch between Peter and Paul. These two verses, 11 and 12, begin with an autobiographical summary, but by all means, do not permit the beginning to be the end. What he has begun here is the discussion that continues, as I said, until chapter 2 and verse 14. And this section is about one-fifth of Paul's letter to these Galatian Christians. Verse 11, Paul begins by declaring that which he preaches. In his beginning, Paul loved these people. And in the beginning, he doesn't treat these people that he loves, to whom he had preached, as anything less than God's people. Yeah, they had heard some things that were wrong. They'd been led astray in the wrong direction. But when Paul started talking to them here, he called them brethren. We ought never to forget that. How often we refuse to call a fallen member of God's family a brother or a sister. I still recall a situation years ago. And at my age, I've forgotten a lot. But one thing I remember is withdrawing fellowship from a lady in the church. We visited with her, talked with her, with no result. And it ended in withdrawal. But you know what? She came to worship. Until one of our members walking down the aisle looked at her and said, "I can't talk to you. You've been withdrawn from." I don't think God liked that. We are to love and to help. And instead of bringing them back home, we don't want to send them farther away. When one goes astray, it doesn't mean that God no longer considers that person his child. You don't believe that? Then listen. Luke chapter 15, verses 20 to 24. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. That's the God and the Savior that we have. And I hope that we are the children of God who behave in the same manner. The remaining part of the verse discusses the gospel that he preached to them and the fact that his gospel did not come from men, because they were saying, oh, you just got it from the guys, you didn't get anything from God. Without saying it, this also addresses the false teachers, since that which they espouse came from men and not from God. The Mosaic law, having been lost and had lost its power. Romans chapter 7, verses 4 and 6, and Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. In both this portion of Galatians and in later chapters, we're going to be discussing circumcision. Also in this verse, he's laying the ground for such teaching. And later, Paul will declare that neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is of any avail. That which avails is faith working through love. We'll read that in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. The bottom line of this verse is that Paul was reminding them that he had received the gospel, and he had received the gospel that he had proclaimed to them directly from Jesus Christ by a divine revelation on the road to Damascus, and that he was commissioned to proclaim that gospel to the Gentiles. I don't know if we have time to cover verse 12, but it shouldn't take long. The false teachers surely proclaimed that Paul received that which he taught from men. In this verse, Paul declares that he had neither invented the gospel, nor had he received that gospel from men. Having denied their first claim, Paul declared that that which he had learned had come to him through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Throughout Paul's preaching, God's word, he made it clear that his encounter with Christ on the Damascus Road was not some sort of mystical experience, but rather it was a personal encounter that was the beginning of a personal relationship with Christ crucified. Get your pen and write 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. And Christ Jesus as Lord, write down 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. The bell has rung, and I guess I've got to quit. Lord willing, we'll see you next place, next week, in a new place. May God bless you.